feel like they can sin with impunity. Just do whatever. It doesn't make any difference. The definition of impunity is this: exemption from punishment or freedom from the injurious consequences of an action. It's like, I can do this, but there are no consequences. But that's not true. We can't sin with impunity. The thing about it is, when our sins are forgiven as Christians, that stuff's done away with. That doesn't give us the license to go ahead and keep on doing that stuff. We may fail from time to time. We may sin, but yet we still maintain the relationship with the Lord. Because why? We do what Scripture tells us. We confess our sin, know that He's faithful and just to forgive us. So we maintain relationship. That's just so important. But we have not been given this freedom to sin with impunity. We misapply and quote Scripture. I hear people do this all the time. We just sang about it from Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. So we think of that. But listen, if we are sinning with impunity, if that's our mentality, what we're really doing is showing contempt for God. We're not honoring Him. That's like Paul is going to later say in chapter 6, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? No way, he says. No way! That doesn't improve or show the grace of God as being any greater. No, what shows the grace of God in its true form is when we are obedient to the Lord, when we die to self and live for the Lord. We reckon ourselves, as he said in chapter 6, to be dead to sin but alive to God. That shows forth His glory, not the fact that, oh, I do this but God forgives me. Oh, isn't He a good God? No. That's not the direction to go. What that really does is show contempt. And here's what it is. It's presumption. It's presumptuous on our part to think in those terms, like it's no big deal. It is a big deal. You ever read the book of Leviticus? Well, if you're doing the reading program, we just got through with that. Do you think that was a big deal? Look at all the lengths to which they went to sacrifice and of a blood sacrifice. For what purpose? To cover their sin. And if you don't believe it from that, go to the last of the four Gospels and look what Jesus went through. For what purpose? To cleanse us from our sin. God came down and died a cruel death upon the cross and was separated from His Father that He had never known for all eternity past because of your sin and mine. One of the problems I see in what is called the church today is an improper understanding of the seriousness of sin. I see it in myself far too often, and I see it in other places as well. Presumption. It's that kind of manipulative theology that gives people license and not liberty. Listen, God's kindness leads us to this one thing, repentance. And it's intended to give us space in which to repent, not give us an excuse to go on sinning. That's what he says in the fourth verse. It's his kindness, his goodness that he is giving us room, space. And it echoes in the final front. No, it's space to repent. Amen? All right. It's God's judgment is unavoidable because of the condemnation that He brings, but it's also because of His conduct. Not only His condemnation, but it's for you, He says in the last part of the verse, who judge, practice the same things. What really takes the cake to me is that the hypocrite looks at another person and judges them, another person and judges them for what they do, and says that the hypocrite, Scripture says the hypocrite is just as guilty as the person that he's judging. Do you realize the seriousness of this? Do you realize how frequently we find ourselves doing stuff like that? I thought about this as I was preparing this, and I got kind of a little prick in my own heart about this. And it came from a situation that happened while I was, oddly enough, driving. It wasn't the F-150 this time, however. It was just somebody who does not understand the proper use of that little lever on the left-hand side of the steering wheel. Does that irritate you? No, I'm not irritated by it because I never do it. And so I was roundly rebuking that person. Because don't you realize that you could be causing an accident? And I was just going on about that. And boy, I just got a little nudge, because it wasn't, it probably wasn't 10 minutes later I turned. And I didn't use that little lever on the left-hand side of my steering wheel. And boy, I just thought, you hypocrite. I mean, it's just a little thing. Yes, it is, but it's the attitude that is there, right? And this is the thing that got me. It's right at the surface of my thinking. I am quick to give people a lot of really good advice about how they should drive. Oh my, where was I? Okay, all right, so just as the wicked will be judged by God, so too will the hypocrite be, right? In fact, the judgment they face will be exactly the same as the people that they're criticizing on. Now again, remember the distinction that I'm making here between who Paul's talking to, who the people are, the hypocrites, not necessarily speaking to you and I, not that we can't take some lessons from it. You with me? Because here's what I don't want to have happen. There was years ago, one of the churches in town, they were wearing shirts because they were talking about a big thing about hypocrites, and on the front of it said, "I'm a hypocrite." I wanted to go and talk to those guys and say, "Listen, you are misrepresenting the gospel. If you are saying loudly to everybody you're hypocrites in an effort to identify with people that don't know Jesus, you're making a mistake. I may do things that are hypocritical, not by choice or not because that's my lifestyle, but because I mess up, because I am still in this flesh. But I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I may mess up from time to time, but that category does not belong." Right? And I pray that that's not true of any one of us, that we are so hypocritical that we go around with that kind of... Listen, my testimony is not that I'm a hypocrite. My testimony is, in spite of what I am, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? So I need to... All right, so hypocrite just as guilty because of his conduct. All right? Okay, so let's talk about now... here's what Jesus says about it. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So where are we talking about? Where does this attitude come from? What is it about the hypocrite that's going on that is going to bring judgment to him? It's because of what's in his heart. What's in our heart? I'm not interested in excusing myself for the things that I do that are wrong. Are you? For yourself, not for me. I mean, because you would probably be quick to judge me, but I'm just as quick to judge you, right? So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the realization of, even though I mess up, my heart is in what condition? It's in right relationship with the Lord. Because of that, which we'll get to later, there's now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I don't want you to leave here this morning feeling like, because you've messed up, you are a hypocrite. You may be hypocritical at times because of what you do. That does not make you a hypocrite. It is talking about a lifestyle that is being lived, not an occasional mess up. I lived for years under the condemnation of that, not realizing that Jesus set me free. Doesn't mean that because I mess up, I got saved about 30 times before I realized I had been saved all the time. Little old lady, Sister Smith, bless her heart, comes to me and says, handkerchief in her hand. I love, the little bun, top knot, and all that stuff. "Wayne," she says to me, "you don't have to keep getting saved over and over." I know that there are guys that have gone on to be with the Lord. Evangelists came and said, "But Lord, look at all these guys that I led to the Lord. One of them was Wayne Hathaway." And God says, that was like the eighth time he got saved, so you have to take his name out. That one doesn't count. You don't get any reward for that. Oh, my. Anyway. Hypocrite. Look at that. A person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion. A person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. It's talking about lifestyle. That's the way I live. By God's grace, I strive not to live that way. How about you? All right. Let's move on. Let's talk about the sentence of the hypocrite in verses 2 and 3. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such thing. So the purity, first of all, of the judge is really important. Paul is telling us that God's judgment of the hypocrite will be based on the truth of what they are. We looked last Thursday in our study on Thursday night at John chapter 1 verse 14. And it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Definite article in front of that. The truth. That means that He is the standard of truth. There isn't anything else. He is the truth and the life. Just so, just as surely as His condemnation of those who openly are wicked will be based on what? Truth. Truth. That speaks to the purity of the one who is judging. Do you understand that? You with me? God is truth. His standard is truth. He is nothing other than truth. And people will be judged on the basis of God's truth. Yes. Not your truth. Well, that's good for you. That's your truth. I'm good with that. That's just not my truth. Bummer, dude. Because that means you're going to hell. Because your truth isn't going to cut it, right? You with me on that? All right, the truth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says this. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Is there going to be any hiding on that day? None whatsoever. There's going to be sitting, no, won't be any of that. Because it's true. We must never forget that while men look at the outside, as God says in 2 Samuel chapter 16, men look on the outside, but where does God look? On the heart. All right? So not only the purity of the judge, but notice also the power of the evidence in verse number 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things are doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Listen, here's the reality of it. The power of the evidence lies in the fact that it will surely condemn those who are guilty of judging others of the sins that they themselves are guilty of. That's the power of the evidence. What is it? God's truth is going to reveal that you are no different than them. That's powerful, and there is no refuting it. Do you understand that? I talk about this frequently, but here's the deal of this. There, you know, we kind of have this, stupid notion that we'll just appeal it. We'll go to a higher court. There is no higher court. You won't be able to appeal to God's goodness or to His grace. People will not at that day be able to appeal to any of those things because it's going to be judged on the basis of God's truth, not our own. That's serious, serious stuff. And God sees it all. That's the power of the evidence. And what is it? It's all about the condition of the heart. It's about men's hearts and what goes on there. It's about what's inside. That's why it's so important that we make good deposits in our hearts. So here I go. What do you need to do? Make a good deposit in your heart. How do you do that? That's not a rhetorical question. I want some feedback on that. What do you do? What's the deposit that you make in your heart? God's Word. David, Psalm 119, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Wherewithal, love the King James on that verse, wherewithal will a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. But listen, here's the thing. We are not going to be able, no one will, saint or sinner alike, be able to plead ignorance on that. Especially those of us. Because we know. But just saying, you know, it's like driving through town at 80 miles an hour. And you say, well, I didn't even notice the speed sign, the limit sign, speed limit signs. I didn't see it. What's the cop going to say? Sign here. that too. All right, so the condition of the heart, that's just so important. So not only the sinfulness of the hypocrite, the sentence of the hypocrites, but notice also in verse 4, the shame of the hypocrite. Here's what he does. He delights in the blessing of God. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? See, the words of the hypocrite indicate that he enjoys the good life. He's saying, no, it's great. You know, signs on the blessed or on the good and the evil. It's, you know, I'm enjoying the blessing of God. But so what does he conclude? I must be doing okay. I mean, if I've got good house, couple cars in the garage, big house, good salary, all that, God must be okay with it, right? I'm doing all right. That's the conclusion that society comes, because I am not as bad. I haven't murdered, raped, done any of that kind of stuff. I'm a pretty good moral person, right? So he comes to this conclusion that he's living a good life because God must be pleased with his life. Do you understand that? Do you see that's the reason we don't come to somebody with the first thing out of our mouths and tell them God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? He says, I've got a pretty good life. God's pleased with me. Look at what I've got. He judges on the basis of the outward appearance, but where does God look? On the heart. And God knows what's there. That's why we have to begin with the realization that they have a need. What is their need? They have offended a holy God by not keeping his commandments. That's why we say, have you ever told a lie? All raise our hands. Yes. What are you? A liar. And we get really righteously indignant, boy. Don't you call me a liar, right? Yeah. And whether that's a Christian or not, people don't like to be called liars, right? It's offensive. Why is it offensive? Because God made it that way. So we're not so good. We've taken the Lord's name and used it as a cuss word, trying to show our disgust and all that kind of stuff. We have looked with lust, and those are just 4 out of 10. We've broken them all. We've created little idols for ourselves, and this is what God is like when he very clearly says, make no graven image. But, well, I don't have any, none on my mantle. No, they're just all in your heart. And where's God going to look? Not at your mantle! Right? You with me on all this? Okay, so he delights in the blessing of God. But here's the interesting thing about that. He despises the blessing of God in doing this. Do you realize that? He despises it. Look at the last part of verse 4. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Because the hypocrite misunderstands this. What does he do? He refuses to repent. He doesn't see any need of repenting. Because he's living a good life, and God must be pleased. He doesn't understand the principles and the purposes of God and all that is going on. So it's the very goodness of God that should lead men to repentance. It should bring them, cause them to seek a relationship with him, but it doesn't. Not the hypocrite. He sees the goodness of God as God's stamp of approval on his conduct. Have any of us ever been guilty of that? Here's how it works out. Here's how we think. Here's how I think. I do something that I know is wrong. What is my expectation for the day? I'm going to have a bad day. Because I screwed up. I messed up. I did something I shouldn't have done. So, you know, God's up there. He's going to say, Hathaway, take one of these. Here's your sign. So it's just all that stuff that takes place. Or if I wake up in the morning, have a good attitude, I wake up, praise the Lord, what's it going to be like? Praise God, I'm going to have a great day. Based on what? Not upon the truth of God's word, about how I feel. That's where we mess up at times. So we at times will refuse to repent because we don't necessarily see it that way. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's just so important. You see, the closer we get to the Lord, the more we realize how far away we've been. And as we seek to have that relationship with him and walk with him and grow closer to him, we're in good company. Because what does Paul say at the end of his life? I'm the chiefest. I am the worst of the worst. That's after all these years of walking with the Lord, writing the bulk of the New Testament, and doing all that he did, the thousands and multiplied millions throughout the centuries, billions maybe of people who have come to the Lord as a result of what God used him to do. What does he say? I don't deserve any of this. I was putting people to death. I was dragging people out of their houses and didn't care a bit. Anyway, you know the story of all that. So what does he do? He refuses to repent. But not only that, what is he doing? Here's what the scripture tells us that he's doing. He is storing up wrath. Remember we talked about the wrath of God, this horge kind of thing? What is it doing? It's like the dam that is holding back this gigantic flood, but they don't realize that they're just adding more and more and more content behind the dam. One day, and it's not going to be just, you know, God is just, you know, he just goes ballistic on all of this. He's going to remove the dam, and the full measure of his wrath will be poured out upon the disobedient and unbelieving. The day of grace, the door will shut at that point in time. All right, so here's what Peter says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Pull promises out of your... Do you know if you go through those little promise boxes and pull them out of there, not one promise that you will see is God pouring out his wrath. It's a promise. As some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. How could God allow all of this to go on? Because he's not willing that any would perish. But that all, how many? Not a select few. All should come to repentance. Oh, may the Lord grant that. Amen. Thanks be to God for his long suffering and patience. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, where would you and I be today if it weren't for that? God's goodness, it keeps us close to him. But for the person who is the hypocrite, they misunderstand the blessing of God. They refuse to repent, ignorant of the fact that as they continue on in that behavior, they are storing up wrath for themselves against the day of wrath. What has God done to change that? Well, first of all, he came. That, we understand that. But beyond that, what has he done? He has placed you and I in this world today. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let our light shine so that men will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's our responsibility, to be those people that are light. Amen? Okay. God's judgment is unavoidable. But also notice it's upright. This is really important. Just going to touch on this real quickly. First thing that I notice about this judgment is that it's personal. Look at this. Verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath on the day of wrath and revelation at the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. What is that? That's personal. It's personal. It relates to each and every one. According to this verse, God's judgment in the life of a person is an individual matter. In other words, every person is going to be judged according to their own merits. God's judgment will be fair, and it will be tailored to each and every individual. The hypocrite tends to want to lump everyone together and condemn them all, judging by his own bias standards. So he's going to say, you know, that's no big deal. I mean, no, his standards aren't right, right? God, on the other hand, judges men based on what he knows about their hearts. Right? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10 says this, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. It's personal. It's about how that person stands before the Lord. It's just so important to that. It's personal, but not only is it personal, God's judgment is proper. Look at verses 7 through 10. Follow along. Who will render to each one, verse 6, according to a deed, either eternal life to those who by patience continuous in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul. Do you see the individual of this? Individuality? Every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to every one who works that what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's proper. These verses tell us that the person who lives right, what will happen? they will enjoy the blessing of God. People who are upright do enjoy blessing of God. They may not be morally right on the inside, but they still enjoy the blessing of God, right? And so, not only that person who denies the Lord, what happens? They receive a proper judgment. They may have thought they were doing okay. They may have thought that God is blessing them and smiling upon them, but they're going to receive a proper judgment because God will look at the heart. It's impossible to get away from that whole thing. It's the condition of the heart. Notice that that one has no band-aids on it. It's because Jesus has healed it. Paul is not saying here that salvation is a matter of works. He's affirming that while justification is indeed by faith, judgment will be according to works. You understand? There are two judgments that take place. One is the great white throne judgment, and men's punishment will be determined on the basis of their works. Mind you, their punishment is predetermined. The soul that sins, what will happen? Dies. What is that death? It's separation from God for all eternity. That's what happens at the great white throne judgment. And there will be degrees, most certainly, of punishment in hell as there will be degrees of reward in heaven. We all who know the Lord will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not the same thing as the great white throne. Are you with me on that? I mean, we've talked about that before. I just want to make sure that we understand. If I'm standing at the judgment seat of Christ, where am I? Yeah. I'm in heaven. Hallelujah. I'm there. Paul goes on to say, some may be, but by the skin of our teeth, we may get there, but praise God, we're there, right? But when you appear before the great white throne, there's only one end for that, right? You with me on that? Okay. Salvation has always been and always be through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's all about that. So, his judgment is not only proper and personal, but it is also perfect. Look at this. God plays no favorite. It makes no difference who we are or where we're from, according to Acts chapter 10, verse 34, but also according to what we're reading here. It isn't about any of those things. For there is, he says in verse 11, no partiality with God. No one receives special treatment from the Lord in that regard. We get special treatment not because of us, right? Why do we get special treatment? Because of Jesus. Are you guys here? Hello? Come on. It's just so important. He doesn't single out anybody. There is no respect. God is not a respecter of persons. Are we? Well, look, read James if you don't believe that. Here we go. Well, the rich man comes in and we say, oh, brother, sit here, have this good seat. The poor guy comes in and says, why don't you go over and sit on the floor? Yeah. There's a whole movement started by guys that went and sat on the floor, right? The Jesus movement that happened. All right. So anyway, God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't single out for heaven some and others for hell. It's one of the major flaws that I see in the whole Reformed doctrine, in Calvinism, that God predestined some to go to hell and some to go to heaven. I'm sorry, that is not true. You can't read the Bible and come up with that. Well, you can, obviously, they did that. But it's just inconsistent. Do I believe in predestination? Yes, I do. Do I believe in free will? Yes, I do. Can I reconcile those two? No, I can't. But they're both true. It's based on the foreknowledge of God. And so he tells us this guy is going to be saved. Based on what? That he predetermined? No. That he knew that was... See, God's outside of time. He sees it all the same. So when he tells us that's the way it is, it could look like, well, he predetermined that. He didn't. He still gave us free will. Whosoever believes. What's the word? Whosoever. Does that sound limited? For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him. Does that exclude anybody?
That was easy.
Thirdly, God's judgment is unbiased. It will focus on rebellion. For as many, verse 12, as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. The basis of God's judgment is man's sin. All those who sin are going to pay the price for their sin. That's the bottom line. If they knew the law and sinned, they will be judged accordingly. If they knew no law and sinned, they will be judged accordingly. You know, this is where some people get really hung up. Oh, well, what about the guy in Africa who never heard? It's about light. The amount of light that we have will be the criteria for our judgment. It's not, I mean, how, listen, everything that we know of God, does it tell us that he would send somebody to hell who had no chance whatsoever? Why is it that we find in the deepest, darkest jungle people worshiping? Because God has put some light in every man's heart. And what he does in response to that light will be the basis for his judgment. The more light, the greater the condemnation. You understand? I struggled with this for years. How could this be? And when you try to witness to people, is that not one of the arguments that is all often brought up? Well, what about the guy? What about him? Does he have some light? Yep, you bet. And here's what I believe. I firmly believe that if the person takes the light that they have and follow that, it's eventually going to lead them to the right place. Right? Okay. God's judgment will be realized by all those who are caught in their sins when they leave this world. Not only is judgment according to rebellion, it's according to a reaction. Look at verse 13 through 15. For not the hearers of the law are just in God's sight, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. See, here's the argument. Our environment dictates our belief. What a load of malarkey. Does it contribute? Can't deny that. But God gives light, every man. Otherwise, the word of God is not true. We can say God's a liar because this isn't true. But he does give that light. So some people say, well, it just doesn't seem fair. How can that be? How can it be? But this verse makes it plain to us that every man has what? A conscience. Every man. Why do we have conscience? Here's what I submit to you. Conscience is not a guide to live by, but it is rather a goad that tells the difference between right and wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? My conscience, put myself in a different time frame and place and all that, says that it is right for me to offer my child to this god Molech and put him on this white hot pan and sacrifice him. My conscience says, is your conscience a good guide? No. You know, we fall for this truism or saying a little saying, let your conscience be your guide. Do you realize that we can harden our hearts to the point that our conscience becomes seared? So that we are ignorant of that, that's possible. Scripture tells us that. So why do we have a conscience? To guide us? No, to goad us, to understand that we are doing something that is violating the law of God and it causes us to turn to Him. That's so important. What is the purpose of the law? Paul tells us in Galatians. What is it? It's our schoolmaster to let us know that leads us to Christ. So that conscience is the purpose of that, is to lead us in the right direction, to... Maybe a better word for us that we would understand better is a prod. Maybe a cattle prod. All right, so that's this important thing. I love, boy, one of my favorite preachers is Martin Lloyd-Jones. This guy is so prolific. He wrote 14 volumes, every volume over 300 pages on the book of Romans. Aren't you glad that I only use him occasionally as a resource? Man, but look at what he says. I have always said that I would rather go to hell from the deepest, darkest jungle in Africa than I had to go from a Baptist church pew. What is he saying by that? Yeah, if to whom much is given, much is required. Here's my take on that. If you go to hell from the jungle or from a pew, where are you? In hell. So I just as soon not go from the jungle or from a pew. You're still there. It's still separation from God. I mean, it's a funny little thing, but I don't get much consolation out of that. I don't want to go there at all. Right? He's just saying there's more responsibility if you're sitting in a pew. All right, so it's not only about rebellion, reaction, its focus is also reality. Look at verse 16. In the day... when God, what's the next two words? will judge the secrets of men. How? By Jesus Christ, according to what? My gospel. There is a day coming when God is going to judge all men. We know that. A day when all the secrets of men will be proclaimed publicly. Look what Jesus says. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Here's a little song. Remember, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say, for the Lord is watching you. He's going to keep record. That's all there. Especially for people that don't know the Lord. I don't know what it's going to... You know my vivid imagination. I kind of picture it like this. There's a button someplace in the back of our brain, and we're going to stand before this giant screen, and God's going to push that button, and our eyes are going to go... Bleep. It's going to be like a PowerPoint, and everything's going to be there for everybody to see. Any volunteers? It's real important stuff. We have to be careful about that, mindful of all. That scares me on the one hand, but on the other hand, it gives me hope because I know that Jesus Christ has covered my sin. His blood washes it away. Praise the Lord. That doesn't mean that our works aren't going to be judged. Some of it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. Some of those things that I thought, I'm such a good guy, smoke, ashes left. But also, here's what I also believe. There are going to be some things that are going to turn out to be wood, or gold, silver, and precious stones I didn't have a clue about. Those are the best kind, I think. Right? Amen. All right, so it's about the gospel of grace. Man's eternity will rise or fall on what he has done with the gospel of grace. On that day, it won't matter about someone's accomplishments, one's standing in the community, or any of those things, or how he is perceived by other people. You've done this, and I've done this. Somebody asked me about somebody. Oh, I said, oh, he's really a good guy. We understand the context of what we mean by that, but what's the reality of it? None is good. No, not one of us. We aren't. Left to ourselves, what are we? Filthy, rotten, dirty sinners. Well, that's good news, right? You really came to hear that. I mean, I'm having a hard enough time living my life. Now you're telling me, but I'm saved by grace. And if I am anything, if there is any goodness, it is only because of what? The grace of God. Praise the Lord. All right, so what's the whole... It's going to be according to what we did with Jesus, whether we accepted him or not. That's the basis of the whole thing. Look at this in 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's the criterion. That's the basis for the whole thing. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 tell us what a horrible fate awaits everyone who refuses to come to faith in Christ. What is it? They will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. This is the next phrase is key. Prepared for whom? The devil and his angels. How could a loving God do that? He didn't prepare that for you, my friend. He prepared it for that one-third of the angelic hosts to live in because of their rebellion. But because of your rebellious and impenitent heart, you are going to join them in that place because you choose to be there. Very important. So, the question for us this morning, I close with this question. Where do we stand? Where do we stand this morning? I believe our hearts are stirred. My heart is stirred when I think about those who live lives of open wickedness before the Lord. I see that. Sometimes I'm out in a crowd or out and about, and I feel the oppressiveness, don't you? The weight of what's going on around me, and I think, what are these people thinking? How can this be? You just feel that, right? And it concerns me. Sometimes I've gone to like sporting events or something like that. Years ago, somebody bought, we had this team in town called the Rim Rockers. They're a basketball team, professional basketball team. Do you remember those guys? Somebody... Yeah. Easy on the years ago. Come on. So anyway, someone gifted me with a season ticket to those. And so I went. It was fun. I enjoyed it. I love basketball. Played it all through my school years, all that stuff. On past that. On past when I shouldn't have been doing it. Have the scars to prove it. Any rate, nonetheless, all that. So I'm going to these games. And it was really hard. It became very difficult for me to go. Do you know why? Because I felt the weight of the sin that was represented there. They had some cheerleaders, and I thought, you, bless your heart, you poor, ignorant young ladies, you think that because you're out there parading around in scanty attire that you're accepted by all of these people here. You don't even know that that's not the case at all. All these people there looking for a good time, guzzling, you know, drinking, you know, all that kind of stuff. Some, you know, hardly could walk out of the place after the game. And I just thought, you know, oh, this, it made my heart ache. So I quit going. I couldn't handle it because I just sense it. And it's not that I am such a holy man, you know, all that. I just see the reality of what Scripture is saying to us. People all around us are lost, going for eternity to a Christless hell. Who has God left on this planet to bring them the good news? You and me. And sometimes we are so concerned about what people, I am so concerned about what people will think of me, that I hold my peace. I had the opportunity this last week to share with a young lady, and I started telling her about the good news, the bad news, first of all, and she got red in the face and just was irate, got up and stomped out and pointed to me as she left. She didn't want to hear. I didn't even get a chance to tell her the good news. Some people want to hear, some people don't want to hear. What should we do? Keep finding people that'll listen. Keep going. If somebody doesn't want to listen to you, don't tuck your tail in between your legs. Oh, nobody wants to hear. I just want to go eat worms. Nobody wants to hear. No, go find somebody else that will listen. That's what we should do. Because why? That's the responsibility that we have been given. Go into all the world and do what? Sit on our thumbs? Preach the gospel, right? We should be stirred by those people who are denying the Lord. Because whether they be hypocrite or outright immoral and living like Romans chapter 1 verse 18 to 32, or like these people in 1 to 16 chapter 2, they're all going to the same place. And we should be concerned about that. We can more readily sometimes, I think, accept the hypocrite than we can the child molester. We just kind of take that for granted. And, oh, those terrible people. They're all headed to the same place, right? Just important. They are Christ rejectors and headed for hell. So here's what I want us to think about in terms of what we do today. To examine our own hearts. Have I genuinely repented of my sin and received Jesus Christ as my Savior? Have I done that? If you've done that, you don't need to get saved again. You still may need to do some repenting, but you don't need to get saved again, right? Because I am a child of God. Maybe I've blown it, haven't lived like I should, all those things. Maybe I have backslid a little bit. That's a dangerous place to be. But you need to slide forward again and get those things taken care of, right? In other words, check up. See what's going on. See where we are. Be honest in our evaluation of what's going on. And what is the criterion for which we judge our position? It is not about how I feel. How many of you woke up this morning and said, boy, I just feel saved. This is so great. It isn't about how I feel. It's on the basis of, have I recognized my need, repented of my sin, and the result being that I ask God to forgive me, and then I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Have I done that? Yep, good. Praise God. Everything's good. So now what? Now what? Where do we stand today? Check it up. See what needs to be done. And the other thing that I see about this is that I want for us to understand, get a better handle on, is the reality of the seriousness. Not only of the immoral person and the legalistic moralizer person, that person, but the seriousness of sin in our own lives. So that we turn away from it. So that we say no. We reckon ourselves to be, you know, boys will be boys, girls, no. That justifies it. We don't justify it. We come to God and say, God, I recognize I have sinned again. Please forgive me. Wash me anew and afresh today. As many times a day as we need to do that, to make sure that our standing is right. And we pursue Him make it our goal to seek hard after the Lord. Put him number one, right? Just, we said this before, talked about this stuff before. Listen, it's not that I am a bus driver, a carpenter, a this or a that, who is a Christian. I am a Christian who happens to be one of those things. Who am I? I am a person who is following Jesus. Imperfectly, to be sure, but I'm still following him. What direction are you going this morning? Do we sometimes deviate a little bit? Yeah, get back. Keep it going. Keep the direction going. Keep your heart and mind focused on things that are what? Eternal. Listen, my hope is not for a better job, more salary, bigger house, more cars, more all of that. That's not my hope. My hope is that this which is temporary is going to pass away and I'm going to move in to a new place that is eternal. In the presence of God. Say amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercy and grace to us today. A reminder, to be sure, that we should live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you. That's your heart for us. That's what we need to do. We need, Lord Jesus, in our human frailty, to be sure, to make sure that our calling and election, if that is the right terminology, is sure that we are indeed your children. Blood bought, washed in the blood of the Lamb, living for Jesus, seeking to glorify your name. That's who we want to be, Lord. That's who I want to be. I want to be Lord Jesus, and I know everybody here feels the same. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. Hallelujah. What a great day that's going to be. In the meantime, Lord Jesus, may we be found faithful. If you should tarry another 10, 15, 20 years, I don't know how that's possible, but if that's the case, and all of us here pass from this life, I pray that the testimony that is left behind by each and every one of us is, she was faithful. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you. We rejoice in that. And give you praise and thanks in Jesus' precious name. Everyone said, Amen. Amen.